Well, this evening we're continuing our overview of the Old Testament book titled 1 Kings. And as you open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 13, I want to take a moment to put our text back into its context. It'll first help you to remember that the sins of King Solomon, well, they resulted in the division of Israel. And then according to the sovereign decision of the Lord, the northern tribes were then placed under the leadership of a man named Jeroboam, while the southern tribes of Judah and Benjamin were under the leadership of Solomon's son, Rehoboam. Well, it grieves me to tell you that both of these men, they failed to follow the word of God. They failed to follow after the King of Kings. As a matter of fact, it was in our text last week where we learned about the way in which Rehoboam rejected the advice of the elders. Remember, they encouraged him to lead the people with sacrificial love, and he didn't like hearing about that. And so he decided to go and listen to the counsel of his friends, the guys that he had grown up with. And those guys encouraged him to simply increase the oppression of the people by forcing them to submit to his dictatorial dominance. And he liked hearing that, and so that's what he did. As a result, the northern tribes of Israel, they rejected the rule of Rehoboam, and instead they called for Jeroboam, and they made Jeroboam king over all of Israel. And while the Lord directed Jeroboam to do what is right by keeping the statutes and the commandments of God, Jeroboam failed. He failed to follow the word of God. He failed to become a righteous king who was walking in the ways of the Lord. Instead, he created a false religious system, which not only included phony priests, but he also placed idols and altars in Bethel and in Dan. And in this way, he was leading the people of God away from the word of God and to worshiping false idols. Well, as we consider the leadership decisions of these kings, there should be no doubt in our minds that Rehoboam and Jeroboam, they were both guilty of disregarding the statutes and the commandments of God. Or to sum it up with all simplicity, they were rejecting the word of God. And as we consider their rejection of God's word, I want to take a moment to point out that mankind has struggled to live in submission to the word of God ever since that day when Satan showed up in the garden and asked Eve, "Did God really say? Did he really say?" I mean, Satan has been trapping us and tricking us with this question for years and years and years. That's one of the first attacks of the enemy, is to cause us to question what God's word says and what did he mean by what he said. And while we should expect the unbeliever to reject the word of God, I would focus your attention on the fact that the rejection of God's word, it's actually a huge problem within the church. For example, consider the results of a Lifeway poll. This poll was posed to 3,000 individuals who call themselves Christians. And so this wasn't just a random poll of just any old American, but this is a poll of 3,000 people who claim to be Christians. And 64% of those polled, get that number in your mind there, that's more than 50%, 64% of them believe that God accepts the worship of all religions. Not only that, but 60% agreed that everyone eventually goes to heaven. And 2/3 of those claiming to be Christians insisted that most people are good by nature, which directly contradicts the biblical doctrine of original sin. More than half of them went on to indicate that Jesus is the first and greatest being created by God, rather than him being the infinite, uncreated Son of God. And what they're failing to realize is that this is actually a heresy known as Arianism, and this heresy was condemned by the church at the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD. And yet, you know, this huge percentage of those who claim to be Christians have embraced this theology. Now, in light of all this, we can see then that there are many in the church today, many who claim to be Christians, who are also rejecting the word of God. And while I realize that some of these people are simply ignorant of the scriptures, we can also be certain of the fact that there are many in the church who know what the Bible says. They've been taught what the Bible says, but rather than accepting the word of God as truth, they would rather reject all the parts that they disagree with. And it's as if, you know, we come along with our sharps a lot, you know, our Sharpie pen, and we read through the scriptures, and anything that we find that we don't like, it's just like, just, you know, cross it out. We don't have to believe in that. That doesn't apply to us. Well, that's just nothing more than a rejection of God's word. Well, this is the issue that we're considering here in our study tonight, and this is our focus. If you would, let's turn our attention now to the events that unfold here in 1 Kings chapter 13. And if you would, look with me there, beginning at verse 1. Here we read, "And behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense." Now, I'll remind you that Jeroboam, he created altars in the cities of Dan and Bethel. And so there he is in Bethel. And it's there at the altar where he had placed a golden calf because he learned nothing from the book of Exodus. And he's leading the people there in the northern tribes of Israel to come to these altars, one in Bethel, one in Dan. And he's encouraging them to worship God by worshiping these idols. And so there he was in Bethel worshiping before this idol that he created. And that's when a prophet from Judah, who here remains nameless, he brings him a word from the Lord. And beginning there at verse 2, we learn that he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, "O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you." And he gave a sign the same day, saying, "This is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar shall split apart, and the ashes on it shall be poured out." Now here in these verses, we find the prophet from Judah. He's pointing to this day when a righteous king named Josiah would rise up from the tribe of Judah, and he would be a righteous king, and he would destroy this false religious system that Jeroboam had invented. We'll learn more about the days of Josiah when we get to the second book of Kings. But for now, I just want to draw your attention to this test that he provided. He provided Jeroboam with a test so that Jeroboam could know for certain that his prophecy was truly from the Lord, though this prophecy wouldn't actually be fulfilled for another 100 years. Notice with me again there at verse 3 where the prophet from Judah gave him this test by declaring, "This is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar shall be split apart and the ashes on it shall be poured out." Now, this was the Lord's way of providing Jeroboam with a short-term test for believing in the long-term prophecy. Again, Josiah wouldn't rise up for another 100 years. And so how could they know for certain that this prophecy would come to pass? Well, the Lord tells the prophet there from Judah just to point to this point in time when the altar would be broken in half. And it's interesting to note that the Lord, he oftentimes provided proof of long-term prophecies by giving his people a way to test the word of his prophets with a short-term prophecy. And the people would examine the short-term prophecies of the prophets, and if they came to pass, well, then they would believe the long-term prophecies as well. Well, rather than waiting to see if the altar actually split in half, King Jeroboam immediately rejected the word of the Lord that he had heard. As a matter of fact, look with me there. We'll pick up at verse 4. Here we learn that it came to pass when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God who cried out against the altar in Bethel, that he stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, "Arrest him." Then his hand, which he stretched out toward him, withered so that he could not pull it back to himself. The altar also was split apart, and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but that would just completely freak me out to see my hand withering up in this way and then the short-term prophecy immediately being fulfilled. The Lord was providing King Jeroboam with all the proof that he needed to believe that this was truly a man of God and that he was truly proclaiming the prophetic word of God. And while our focus is immediately drawn to the shriveled hand of the king, and that typically occupies our imagination as we consider this story, I want to focus your attention back on the fact that the immediate knee-jerk reaction of the king was to simply reject the word of God. And the reason why is due to the fact that he wasn't willing to hear anything that was in conflict with his own religious beliefs. He had already made up his mind about how and who he was worshiping. And in similar fashion, there are many in the church today who they read through the Bible and they do so through the lens of their own personal opinions. They already have their opinions about what the Bible should say. And so then they read the Bible and they force that that system of theology that they've already created, they force that onto the Word. Then whenever they come across a verse that challenges their point of view, the immediate knee-jerk reaction is to either reject the text as something that doesn't apply to them at all, or they simply silence maybe the individual who might come to them and challenge them about the convictions that they're holding. I can't even tell you how many times I've heard someone in the church, a Christian, saying, well, I believe this and I believe that. And I open the Bible and say, well, actually it says this, and all. In immediate rejection, knee-jerk reaction, that's wrong. If this sounds like something you do, I would encourage you to consider the example of the Bereans. It's actually in Acts 17 where we find Paul. He's spending time in the Macedonian city of Berea. And after spending some time there, sharing the good news about Jesus there at the synagogue, Paul then goes on to describe the Bereans as being fair-minded people who received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether his message was true. They didn't just reject what he was saying because they didn't like it, and they didn't just accept it, because it's Paul. No, instead, they listened to what he was saying, and then they went off and searched the scriptures. They examined his message and compared it to what the prophetic word of God says. And in light of their example, I believe that we would all do well to become fair-minded believers who are willing to consider the biblical exhortations of those who challenge us to change, even if it's something that we don't really want to hear. Christian, listen, if a brother or sister in Christ comes to you and they're bearing a word of rebuke, don't just reject the rebuke because you don't like to be corrected. The fact is that we all need to be corrected from time to time. I mean, which one of us here tonight is always right about everything? And yet the minute someone comes and brings a word of correction, we act like, wow, I could never be wrong about anything. How dare you tell me that I'm wrong? It's just not a good way to live. We need to receive correction. We need to be rebuked from time to time to bring us back in line with the Word of God. Sadly, though, too many of us have altars that we've created with our own golden calf on it, and nobody better dare tell me that I can't worship at that altar. We shouldn't be like this. We would do well to receive every challenge. That doesn't mean that we need to agree with every challenge, but we need to receive it, and we need to take the challenge to the Lord in prayer and ask the Lord, hey, is this true of me? And we need to be like good Bereans by taking the time to search the scriptures. Is what they're saying to me biblical? Does it line up with the Word of God? We need to search the scriptures daily to find out if what they're saying is true. I like the way that Paul put it in 1 Thessalonians 5. It's verses 19 through 21 where he declares, "Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good." Test all things. And if it turns out that it's in line with the good word of God, then hold fast to it because it's true. Rather than following in the footsteps of Jeroboam by rejecting the rebuke of the Lord, let's use the word of God to test the exhortations of those who would encourage us to repent of some sin that they might see in our lives. And then if we see that their challenge is actually in line with the word of God, then let's accept the rebuke and let's destroy the altars in our life so that we can get back to worshiping the true and living God. At the same time, I would also encourage every Christian to become believers who know the Word of God. We know the Word of God. And so that when we hear it, we already know it lines up. Or when we hear something that's false, we recognize it immediately. And with this in mind, let's turn our attention back to 1 Kings 13. If you would, let's pick up at verse 6 where we learn that the king answered and said to the man of God, "Please entreat the favor of the Lord your God and pray for me that my hand may be restored to me." So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him and became as before. Then the king said to the man of God, "Come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward." But the man of God said to the king, "If you were to give me half your house, I would not go in with you, nor would I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, 'You shall not eat bread nor drink water, nor return by the same way you came.' So he went another way and did not return by the way he came to Bethel." Here in these verses, we find King Jeroboam encouraging the man of God to join him for a time of refreshment and also reward. And yet the prophet who had come from Judah, he already knew what the Lord had told him. He already knew the word of the Lord as the Lord had revealed it to him. And therefore, it was in complete obedience to the Lord that he headed home on a different road without refreshment and without reward. He didn't stop for a time of refreshment. He didn't receive the king's reward because he was obeying the word of God. And while I wish that I could assure you that he arrived home safe and sound, the fact is that he also failed to continue following the word of God. And with this in mind, let's pick up our study there at verse 11. Here we learn that an old prophet dwelt in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. They also told their father the words which he had spoken to the king. And their father said to them, "Which way did he go?" For his sons had seen which way the man of God went who came from Judah. Then he said to his sons, "Saddle the donkey for me." So they saddled the donkey for him, and he rode on it, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. And he said to him, "Are you the man of God who came from Judah?" And he said, "I am." And he said to him, "Come home with me and eat bread." And he said, "I cannot return with you, nor go in with you. Neither can I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. For I have been told by the word of the Lord, you shall not eat bread nor drink water there, nor return by going the way you came." He said to him, "I too am a prophet, as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. He was lying to him." Now here in these verses, we find this old prophet from Bethel, and he's encouraging the man of God from Judah to ignore what the Lord had said to him. And instead, he encouraged him to follow these new instructions that allegedly came from an angel. And yet, we must not fail to notice here that this old prophet from Bethel, he was deceiving the man from Judah. Now, it's my guess that we're all wondering the same thing, and so let's just put the question out there. Why in the world would this prophet of God lie to another prophet of God? Why would he purposefully deceive him and encourage him to disobey God's word? Well, in order to answer this question, it's important to remember, first of all, that the prophet who was lying, he was living there in Bethel. And Bethel was a city at this point in time where King Jeroboam built an altar for his false god. With that being the case, it's possible that the prophet from Bethel had actually embraced the idolatry of Jeroboam. And if that's the case, then it would be easy to believe that he would lie. I mean, if this guy is engaged in this false religious system, then he's not listening to the word of God either. Sadly, it's not uncommon for men who were called into the ministry to turn their backs on the ministry to which they were called. As a matter of fact, according to one poll conducted by Lifeway Research, 250 pastors leave the ministry every month. 250 pastors walk away from the ministry every month. Now, some of them are simply burned out because they stopped seeking the strength of the Holy Spirit, but others are completely backslidden. They've fallen back into sin, and the reason why is because they, along the way, began to get away from their devotional life with the Lord until finally they were rejecting the clear instructions of God's word, and then they found find themselves falling away and back into sin. So it's possible that this prophet from Bethel had once been a good prophet, but then he is backslidden. He's living in Bethel, probably taking part in this false religious system, and now he sees no problem with deceiving this prophet from Judah. It's also possible that he deceived the prophet from Judah because he himself had been deceived by a fallen angel. That is possible. And Christian, listen, we would not only do well to be leery of any prophet from Bethel, but we should also be leery of any religious leader who claims to have received a revelation from an angel. Now, don't get me wrong, because this is not to suggest that the Lord would ever, or that he would never use an angel to deliver a message. We've certainly seen many stories throughout the scriptures where God sends an angel to deliver a message. The Bible is filled with examples of angels delivering the word of God to the prophets of God. You can find this in the book of Daniel. You can find this in the book of Revelation and all throughout the scriptures. So it's not uncommon or unreasonable for God to send an angel to deliver a message. And yet at the same time, I would also remind you of the warning that Paul presented in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. It's there where he tells us that Satan is able to transform himself into an angel of light. Remember, Satan or Lucifer is a fallen angel. And you better believe that the devil and his demons have no problem showing up, you know, looking like, you know, a beautiful angel with a lovely message that is in complete contradiction with the word of God. We shouldn't be surprised to learn that there are actually many false religions which were started by people who claim to have received special revelation from an angel. For example, the teachings of Islam. Muhammad says that he received these doctrines from an angel. Mormonism, Joseph Smith claims that he received these doctrines from an angel named Moroni. The Seventh-day Adventists and the Jehovah's Witnesses both tie their doctrines back to visitations from angels. And so listen, when somebody says, oh, I got a message from an angel, well, that doesn't mean, oh, well, it must be okay then, because clearly an angel would never lie. Listen, there's fallen angels who lie all the time. And with that being the case, we would do well to embrace the warning that Paul presented in Galatians chapter 1. It's there where he declares, even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. If you're asleep one night and you wake up and there's an angel standing there in your room and delivers you a message that is in conflict with the gospel of Jesus Christ, that angel is accursed. Plain and simple. In light of this, Paul's telling us that the word of God is our standard by which we test every other teaching, even a teaching that would come from an angel. Therefore, rather than embracing a new doctrine because it allegedly came from some supernatural being, we should test every teaching. We should test every teaching, hold fast to what is good, but then the flip side of that coin is to reject every doctrine that disagrees with the Word of God. Sadly, this was a lesson that the prophet from Judah would learn the hard way. And with this as our focus, let's pick up our study of 1 Kings 13. If you would, let's begin there at verse 19. Here we learn that he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. Now it happened as they sat at the table that the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back and cried out to the man of God who came from Judah, saying, thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you, but you came back, ate bread and drank water in the place of which the Lord said to you, eat no bread and drink no water. Your corpse shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. So it was after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk that he saddled the donkey for him, the prophet whom he had brought back. When he was gone, a lion met him on the road and killed him. And his corpse was thrown on the road, and the donkey stood by it. The lion also stood by the corpse. Now, here in these verses, we find the Lord using the prophet from Bethel who had lied to him and deceived him and tricked him into coming back. The Lord's now using this lying prophet to proclaim the truth of the punishment which was about to be poured out upon the prophet from Judah. And as we consider this word of correction, I'm sure that we're all wrestling with several questions here. For example, you might be wondering, why was the punishment of that prophet from Judah harsher than the punishment of King Jeroboam, who was actually guilty of leading the people to worship idols? Not only that, but why was the Lord punishing the prophet from Judah when it was the prophet from Bethel who had tricked him into returning? Well, in order to answer these questions, I'll first remind you that the Lord sent the prophet from Judah to Bethel in order to warn King Jeroboam about the punishment that the Lord was promising to pour out upon him. And so the Lord wasn't It wasn't the time for the Lord to punish Jeroboam, but rather this was the time to send a prophet to say, hey, you know, change your ways, repent, or you will be destroyed. And listen, when we get to 1 Kings 15, we're going to learn about the day when the Lord will pour out his wrath upon the entire household of Jeroboam. As for the punishment that the Lord poured out upon the prophet that came from Judah, well, it's there in verse 21 where the Lord explains his decision. He there declares, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord. and have not kept the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you. Or in other words, that prophet had disobeyed the clear command of the Lord, while the prophet from Bethel had just lied. The prophet from Judah had clearly disobeyed the command that the Lord gave to him. And that plan, well, it included a departure plan, which was designed to provide the people of God with the proof of God's prophetic word. His departure had everything to do with providing the rest of the people with evidence that he was truly a prophet from God. And so when he chose to come back and disregard the prophetic word of God, he was basically telling the rest of the people there in the northern tribes that he didn't even believe in the word of God. And therefore, he was punished. Based on this, we can see that the sin of the prophet who lied wasn't nearly as bad as the sin of the prophet who ended up rejecting the prophetic word of God. And while the Lord directed the prophet to confirm the prophetic word of God by departing on another path, his decision to return forced the hand of the Lord, who then used the death of this servant to confirm the truth of his prophetic word. You see, the Lord had to kill him in order to confirm the word that he had given him. And in order to prove my point, let's turn our attention now back to the book of 1 Kings. Let's pick up at verse 25. Here we learn that men passed by and saw the corpse thrown on the road and the lion standing by the corpse. Then they went and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. Now when the prophet who had brought him back from the way heard it, he said, "It is the man of God who was disobedient to the word of the Lord. Therefore, the Lord has delivered him to the lion, which has torn him and killed him, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke to him." Here in these verses, we find the prophet from Bethel. He's now drawing the conclusion that the warning which was uttered by the man from Judah was truly the prophetic word of God. The Lord had, in fact, forbidden him from eating bread and drinking water there in Bethel. And his death was the proof that the Lord had, in fact, sent him to Bethel. Had the Lord allowed him to live, then the Lord wouldn't have been true to his own prophetic word. Therefore, the Lord was forced to end the life of this prophet, simply because that was the word that the Lord spoke. You see, the Lord's never going to disobey his word. The Lord is never going to disobey his word. The Lord is never going to go back on his word. And it's for this reason that he was forced to kill this prophet. Not only that, but this strange death was also confirmation of the rebuke that the Lord presented back in verse 21, where he declares, "Because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the commandment which the Lord your God commanded, but you came back, ate bread, and drank water in the place of which the Lord said to you, 'Eat no bread, drink no water. Your corpse shall not come to the tomb of your fathers.'" Now, here in the final section of verse 22, this prophecy that the Lord then presented through the prophet there in Bethel, this prophecy reminds us that the body of the prophet from Judah would not make it back to Judah. The Lord had revealed this through the prophet there from Bethel. And after seeing the punishment that the Lord poured out upon that man, well, this prophet from Bethel was quick to obey the prophetic word of God, don't you think? It's like, oh, you know, the Lord spoke through me that this guy's body would not make it back to the tomb of his fathers. I better do something about this, otherwise I'm going to end up just like him. As a matter of fact, look with me there beginning at verse 27. Here we learn that he spoke to his son saying, "Saddle the donkey for me." So they saddled it. Then he went and found his corpse thrown on the road, and the donkey and the lion standing by the corpse. The lion had not eaten the corpse nor torn the donkey. And the prophet took up the corpse of the man of God, laid it on the donkey, and brought it back. So the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. Then he laid the corpse in his own tomb, and they mourned over him, saying, "Alas, my brother." So it was after he had buried him that he spoke to his son, saying, "When I am dead, then bury me in the tomb where the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. For the saying which he cried out by the word of the Lord against the altar of Bethel and against all the shrines on the high places which are in the cities of Samaria will surely come to pass." Here in these verses, we find the prophet from Bethel. He's obeying now the prophetic word of God. He did this by burying the prophet from Judah in his own tomb, making sure that his body would never make it back to the tomb of his fathers. And based on this, it seems to me that this man who had fallen away from the Lord, this man who was more than likely engaging in the idolatry of Jeroboam, well, he was beginning to realize that it's foolishness to disobey the prophetic word of God. It's folly to be given a command and then to simply flat out disobey it. And while we can't say for certain how this ended up impacting his life from that day forward, well, it's my guess that this prophet began to take his walk with the Lord more seriously. I believe that he repented and got back in line with the word of God and began to serve the Lord in the way that he should have been. Sadly, the same can't be said for King Jeroboam. As a matter of fact, look with me there at verse 33. Here we read, after this event, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way, but again he made priests from every class of people for the high places. Whoever he wished, he consecrated him. And he became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing was the sin of the house of Jeroboam, so as to exterminate and destroy it from the face of the earth. Here in the final verses of the chapter, we find King Jeroboam refusing to repent of his wicked ways. And though he had had a shocking moment when his hand withered up, and though he saw the altar split in two, he was still unwilling to repent of his wickedness. Now, the Lord had already told him that he would bless him, that he would establish his house over the northern tribes, just like he had established the house of David there in Israel. However, Jeroboam sealed his own fate, and he did this by continuing to lead the people of God to the altars of idols, the idols that he was creating. And seeing how he was rejecting the prophetic word of God, well, then it was only a matter of time until the Lord would pour out his perfect punishment by exterminating the entire house of Jeroboam from the face of the earth. You see, now Jeroboam had received the prophetic word of God. He had received the command of the Lord. And now the Lord could punish him for rejecting that prophetic word. Now, as we consider all of these details that we find in this chapter, I want to conclude our study by just summing up the main point. And the big idea of this chapter is simply this. It's foolish to reject the word of God. And it's the foolish person who continues rejecting God's prophetic word. Therefore, if you've been guilty of rejecting the word of God, please understand it's foolishness. And one way that we as Christians can reject the word of God is by neglecting our daily devotions. That's right. The word of God encourages us to spend time each and every day in the word of God. Remember the Bereans, they studied the scriptures daily to find out if what Paul was saying was true. The word of God is the way that God transforms our lives. The word of God is the source of our faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. The word of God is our daily bread. And so you might be thinking, well, I don't reject anything in the Bible. Well, do you do daily devotions? Are you daily in God's word, seeking the daily bread that we need? Because if not, that is a form of rejecting the word of God. You might believe everything that it says, except that you just don't apply it to your life. Well, that is a form of rejecting it. And if you've been guilty of rejecting the word of God, if you're guilty of neglecting your daily devotional life, I would encourage you to remember what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It's there where he declares, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Christian, listen, the only way for the believer to be thoroughly equipped and prepared for every good work is by spending time each and every day studying the word of God. We need to spend time each and every day seeking the face of our Savior through the revelation of his holy word. And I realize that there's so many of us that will say, well, I just don't have time, as we binge watch every show on Netflix. I just don't have time, you know. Well, you do have time. The question is, which altar are you spending your time at? Because if you're spending all your time at the altar of the golden calf, well, of course you're not going to have any time to study the scriptures. If you're wasting all of your time at the altar of the golden calf of your favorite sport or your favorite entertainment or whatever the case is, the golden calf of overtime at work so that I can make money so that I can go buy my other idols, you know, if that's where your life is being wasted, well, don't turn around and say, well, I just don't have any time to study God's word. No, you're just not making time to study God's word because you're worshiping at the wrong altar. Listen, rather than wasting our lives worshiping at the wrong altars, let's make sure that we're actually living like Bereans. And the Christian who wants to live like a Berean will spend time searching the scriptures every day so that we can learn the truth, so that we can grow in our faith, and so that we can continue walking by faith with our Lord and Savior Jesus, because Jesus is the truth. And Jesus has revealed his truth to us in the pages of his holy word. Let's pray.